turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. Last chapter of the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 22. And this evening we'll look at the first 40 verses. Now, what does Saul, Jeroboam, and Ahab have in common? I asked that question a couple of times. We've really looked at the events surrounding the last days of Saul. We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and 31. The visit that he made to the witch of Endor the night before he died, his encounter with Samuel, and then his death the next day in battle with the Philistines. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the last days of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14 and how he sent his wife to Ahijah the prophet to inquire about his son Abijah, who was sick, and how the prophet pronounced a severe word of judgment on him and his household and the entire northern kingdom because of his idolatry and his wayward worship. Now, Saul and Jeroboam had several things in common. First, they were both ungodly and wicked men whom God rejected. And then secondly, they both tried to use disguise to accomplish their purposes. Saul disguised himself when he went to the witch because he didn't want her to know that he was the king of Israel, the one who had previously tried to cleanse the land of all wizards and mediums. And now he himself had come to seek her services to contact the dead. And Jeroboam also used disguise. He instructed his wife to disguise herself to go to the prophet Ahijah so that he wouldn't know who she was and he would hopefully pronounce a good word upon him and his son. But on both these occasions, we saw that their disguise proved futile. Then thirdly, Saul and Jeroboam both disobeyed the word of the Lord, and both of them received a word of judgment from God through a prophet towards the end of their life. Now this evening, we want to look at the third king, King Ahab, and the events surrounding his final days. And as we shall see, the same things. He was an ungodly man. He tried to use disguise to accomplish his purposes. And he disobeyed the word of God and received a word of judgment from the Lord through a prophet at the end of his life. Let's look at this chapter, 1 Kings 22. It's we can divide it into two main portions. The word of God revealed, verse 1 to 28, and then the word of God fulfilled, 29 to 40. But let's break it up into smaller sections as we go along. First four verses. And it continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. So these verses gives us the setting. The date was around 553 BC. Ahab had already negotiated a peace treaty earlier with the Syrian king Ben-Hadad, and there followed 3 years of peace between these two nations. But now Ahab's hunger for war had returned. And so when Jehoshaphat visited him one day, he spoke to his advisors in the presence of Jehoshaphat. He said, Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are not doing anything to take it out of the hand of the Syrians? Now it's true that Ramoth Gilead belonged to Israel. Ramoth Gilead is east of the River Jordan. It does belong to Israel. But Ahab was probably thinking more about the financial benefit of controlling that region because it was located strategically up along the north-south highway, and whoever controlled it controlled the revenue from the taxes. And so in light of the just cause, he turns to his southern kingdom counterpart and asks him to join him in battle to regain their rightful territory. And Jehoshaphat readily agreed to help them in this worthy and just cause. Which brings us to the next part, verse 5 to 14. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in the void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand, king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now the words of the prophets, declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so these verses introduce the prophet of the Lord. Now, being the pious and godly man that he was, Jehoshaphat requested Ahab to inquire of the Lord that very day concerning this plan to fight the Syrians. And there was no problem for Ahab, who retained the services of good number of prophets for just such occasions as this. And he must have said to Jehoshaphat, Sure, no problem, let's inquire of the Lord through the mouth of his prophets. And so he assembled his collection of clergymen, about 400 of them, and he asked them, Shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And with one response, unanimous reply, they say, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. Now this large number of prophets, 400, reminds us of the 450 prophets of Baal, back in chapter 18, whom Elijah challenged and defeated on Mount Carmel. But the difference is this, that those are prophets of Baal, those 450. Here in chapter 22, these 400 prophets are prophets of Jehovah, Yahweh. At least that's what they claim to be. For later we shall see they claim to speak in Yahweh's name and through Yahweh's spirit, and they promise Yahweh's success and blessing. But despite their claims and appearances, Jehoshaphat was not comfortable at all with them. He smelt a rat. And so he requested Ahab in verse 7 for yet another prophet of Yahweh whom they may inquire of. And Ahab must have been far less enthusiastic in his reply this time. He says, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he has nothing good to say about me. And so Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Don't be so negative. Let's hear him out first. Now there's a sad irony in the words of Ahab in verse 8, which I want us to notice. Ahab essentially admits that there is, in the midst of all these many, many prophets, there is yet one man in his whole kingdom, one prophet through whom they may hear the true voice and word of the Lord. Unlike Saul, who was entirely cut off from God and had no access to the word of God, and that's why in his moment of desperation he turned to the witch. Here, Ahab is not totally cut off from the word of the Lord. What a blessing it is that there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But see, the problem is that Ahab didn't see it that way. He was too spiritually blinded and hardened. Instead of treasuring, instead of appreciating that one man, he despised him, he hated him. And all because this man has nothing good to say about him but only evil things. What a tragedy, isn't it? Ahab could not see what a great privilege, what a great mercy it was to have access to the Word of God. But how about us? Are we like Ahab? Remember that such a privilege will not last forever. If we continue to despise the preaching of the Word and to treat it lightly, then you can be sure that God will remove even that last glimmer of light and hope. and to leave us in total darkness like what he did to King Saul. But coming back to the text in verse 9, we can imagine Ahab snapping his fingers and ordering his men, "Quick, Micaiah ben Imlah." And meanwhile, the prophetic entertainment continues. In verse 10, the two kings are seated upon their temporary thrones at the gate of Samaria, where all the 400 or so prophets continue to prophesy before them. And then all of a sudden, one of them, Zedekiah the son of Chenaah, takes the center stage. And he carries with him a pair of iron horns. And he performs some sort of ox-goring action. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, with these," that is with these horns, "with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." Now we mustn't laugh at Zedekiah. God's prophets of old sometimes accompanied their preaching with very dramatic actions and signs. Ezekiel is a good example, but even in the New Testament, Agabus, you remember how he prophesied that Paul would be arrested. He took Paul's girdle, he bound his hands and feet and said that Paul would be arrested when he goes to Jerusalem. And furthermore, the words of Zedekiah had an appearance of scriptural support. Because back in Deuteronomy 33, Moses prophesied that the horns of the tribes of Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, the two largest tribes of the northern kingdom, the horns of Joseph shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. So Zedekiah was seeking to apply the promises of God's word to their situation with the Syrians. And then in verse 12, all the other prophets gave support to the testimony of Zedekiah by saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh shall deliver it into the king's hand." Then the scene changes. Micaiah and the messenger that had gone to get him were walking towards the king's war council, and as they walked, the messenger informed the prophet that the other prophets were one in declaring a good word to the king. And so he advised Micaiah to fall in with the majority to speak a good word to Ahab, just like the rest of the prophets. But Micaiah replied, verse 14, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Again, a wonderful testimony of the prophets' faithfulness and resolve to speak only the word of God. Again, here's another contrast. There's a contrast between Ahab and the messenger's view of prophecy and Micaiah's view of prophecy. Very different. Ahab and the messenger and many others like him assume that the prophet controls or has control over the message, and if the prophet wanted, he could change it to suit the situation or the taste of men. But Micaiah's view of prophecy is very different. For him, the prophet is not free, but is in bondage to the word. He is not at liberty at all to massage or to shape, or let alone to pervert the word of God. And as the commentator Dale Ralph Davis writes, "The true prophet of God is in bondage to the uncoercible word of God. The word of Yahweh is free. The servants of Yahweh are in bondage to that word." But today the situation is in many ways similar to it, to the situation in those days, isn't it? Many false prophets, not too many true ones. Many people with the wrong view of prophecy and of the prophet's role, and thus exerting a lot of pressure upon the prophets to compromise or to alter the message of God. Oh, how we must pray that all of God's ministers would have such a resolve as Micaiah, that in the face of great pressure from all around, even from the king himself, that he would not yield but would speak that, only that, which the Lord has said unto them. Now this brings us to the next section, verses 15 to 28, which records the message of the true prophet. "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that hath not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. And so, when the prophet advised Ahab, asked whether they should go ahead with Operation Ramoth Gilead. And Micaiah replies, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, as readers, of course, we cannot hear the tone of the prophet. But I think we can have no doubt that he spoke it with sarcasm. Sure, go ahead. You'll succeed. Go on. And everyone, including the king, could tell that he was speaking ironically and sarcastically. And so the king said to him, How many times do I have to charge you that you tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord? And this implies, doesn't it, that this sort of exchange between Ahab and Micaiah has taken place many times before. The king wants to hear a word from God. He calls for Micaiah. Micaiah repeats the majority report, but with a sarcastic tone. Ahab puts him under oath to speak the truth, and Micaiah gets serious and gives him the truth. And so that's what happened in verse 17. He gets serious and he essentially says, All right, you want the truth? Well, here it is. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let every man return in peace to his house. And of course, Ahab understood what he meant. And so he complained to Jehoshaphat, Did I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy anything good about me, but only evil? You see, what Micaiah's prophecy meant was this, that Ahab is the leader of the army, he's the shepherd. But he would be cut down, he would be eliminated from the battle scene, so that the Israelite army would be like sheep without a shepherd, and they would return and scatter everyone to his own home. But notice the implications of verse 17, the second part. These have no master, let them return home in peace. In other words, Israel will enjoy peace when Ahab is dead and gone. But Micaiah was not done speaking yet. And so in verses 19 to 23, he gives a replay, if you like, of what took place in God's heavenly council room. And clearly, again, I want us to notice a contrast that the writer is bringing out between verse 19 and verse 10. In verse 10, we have Ahab and Jehoshaphat sitting on their thrones at the gate of Samaria discussing whether they should go to war with the Syrians. But in verse 19, we have Yahweh sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven gathered around, and they are discussing how Ahab shall be destroyed. And surely there is no doubt as to whose counsel and whose decision and whose plans will prevail. And so verses 20 to 22 pictures God as conducting a kind of a contest in the heavenly throne, room, he's asking them, who will persuade Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? That means, who will persuade Ahab to go to his destruction at Ramoth Gilead? And then various suggestions were made, but finally one spirit came forth and with the suggestion that he will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets, and the Lord approves of his plan and commissions him to his work. And so in verse 23, Micaiah tells Ahab that all these prophets had been instruments of that lying spirit, and that the Lord had declared evil or disaster against him. Now I know many of us have many questions as we read these verses, and perhaps the most difficult question that we may ask is, how can God approve of a plan to send a lying spirit to deceive Ahab through all these false prophets? Now, two things should be noted in response. First, notice that God is simply giving Ahab and his 400 prophets over to their sinful unbelief and their sinful desires. At first, Ahab and the prophets didn't want to receive the word of God, but now they are unable to hear and receive the word of God. And this is sometimes called judicial hardening, or the hardening of the heart that is part of God's judgment on unbelievers. And a similar thing happens in Ezekiel 14, where in that passage, the elders of Israel who were in exile in Babylon came to Ezekiel to seek counsel from the Lord at the mouth of Ezekiel. And the Lord rebukes them for their wicked hypocrisy and from their heart idolatry. And he warns them that if they do not repent, that God will harden their hearts, and he will do this. He will deceive them through false prophets. And just as they had dealt deceitfully with God, God will deal deceitfully with them through false prophets. So a similar thing happens here in 1 Kings 22. God giving over these prophets to their unbelief and to their sinful ways. But secondly, notice that God didn't really deceive Ahab at all, did he? For he actually tells Micaiah the prophet to inform Ahab of what exactly is going on. Namely, that these 400 prophets are simply speaking from the lying spirit. But the main point in this part of Micaiah's prophecy is this, that it didn't matter to Ahab whether the prophet was telling the truth or whether he was telling a lie. Ahab was beyond the point of listening to and obeying the word of God. The word of God was irrelevant to him, or at best, it was a mere formality. You just have to get through the formality before we move on. His heart was hardened beyond hope, and his destruction was sealed. Then verse 24, the action man, the action prophet, Zedekiah, goes over to Micaiah and slaps him across his face and says, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me unto thee?" In other words, how is it that the Lord's Spirit, who has been in me all this while, suddenly left me and gone to you, and you speak something that is so contrary? And he was clearly suggesting that he had the true Spirit of God, whereas Micaiah was speaking of a lying spirit. And Micaiah's reply to him, verse 25, is essentially, well, let's wait and see. We're not told exactly how the prophecy against Zedekiah was fulfilled. Perhaps after the fall of Ahab, all the prophets of Ahab were eliminated, and Zedekiah tried to take refuge in some private chamber, but he was killed nevertheless. Well, the king then responded to Micaiah's prophecy by instructing his men to take away the prophet and to lock him up in prison and to keep him on the most meager of rations. But before being led away, Micaiah's last words to Ahab were, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And then he also tells the people to bear witness to all the words that they have heard that day. See, what Micaiah was doing is simply applying the prophetic test of Deuteronomy 18, in which a false prophet is detected when his prophecy does not come to pass. And then finally we come down to the last section, verses 29 to 40, which record the death and the end of Ahab. Verse 29 Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And he turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand, and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and he buried the king of Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Now we're not told how the final decision was made, but we read that it was made in verse 29 that they decided to go to battle. But perhaps deep down in Ahab's heart, he was not fully convinced that Micaiah was totally wrong and that his 400 prophets were right about the outcome of the battle. Or it may be that he just wanted to be sure and to take precautions just in case Micaiah was telling the truth. And so he decided to disguise himself as an ordinary soldier, perhaps wearing the rank of a private, which is the lowest rank of all, so that no enemy would bother about him or would even notice that he was anything special. But he told his southern kingdom colleague, Jehoshaphat, that he was to enter the battle in full royal attire for everyone to see. Verses 31 onwards then describes how the battle progressed. The Syrian king had his own battle plan. His charioteers were to ignore all enemy ranks, rank, low rank or high rank. He was to target the highest rank of all, the king of Israel. And Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, knew that if Ahab was killed in battle, that the Israelite army would scatter and the battle would be effectively over. And so when the Syrians saw Jehoshaphat, they thought he was Ahab, and they turned aside from fighting everyone else and they focused their attention on Jehoshaphat. And we read in 2 Chronicles 18 that Jehoshaphat cried out to God for help. God helped him by moving the Syrians away from him. And perhaps the Lord caused them to recognize, perceive early that he was not Ahab, and so they could not do any harm unto him. And verse 33 says that they turned away from Jehoshaphat and they realized that he was not Ahab. And then it appears at this point that Ahab's plan was working, whereas the Syrian king's plan to seek out Ahab early and to destroy him had failed. They couldn't locate the king of Israel. They didn't know what to do. Verse 33, they turned back from pursuing him and there was no target in sight. And they were ready to give up. But then comes verse 34. An archer drew his bow at random and fired the arrow, and somehow it found its way to Ahab and struck him right at a small crevice or gap between the sections of his armor. It went right through. You see, the archer was not aiming at any particular soldier. He was simply a group of Israelites coming in his direction, in his arc of fire, and within his arrow's range. And so he fired at a venture, at random. He fired off without any intention whatsoever of killing the king of Israel. But God directed that arrow so that it landed exactly where it should, in order to accomplish its purpose. It was not the decree of the king of Syria or the skill of his archer, but it was the decree of Almighty God and his providential hand that ultimately got Ahab. No amount of disguise could save the king. And so Ahab died that evening, and a proclamation was made throughout the army that every soldier was to return home, just as Micaiah had prophesied. And even the dogs licking up the blood of Ahab that had spilled in the chariot was a fulfillment of the earlier word of God, which he spoke to Elijah in chapter 21, verse 19. Well, what lessons can we learn from this account of the last days and the death of Ahab? Well, the first thing is this, that no amount of disguise can hide you from God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Ahab's disguise seemed to work for a while. The Syrians couldn't find him, but God knew exactly where Ahab was, and he directed a Syrian arrow to pierce right between the gap of his armor and to mortally wound him. And so let us remember Ahab and Jeroboam and Saul the next time we think we can cover up our sins or use lies and hypocrisy and deception to try to accomplish our purposes. We may deceive men for a season, but God cannot be deceived. And nothing escapes his all-seeing and his all-piercing eye. But secondly, let's be reminded that nothing happens randomly or by chance in this universe. Now, chance is a meaningful concept only when there is a lack of knowledge or a lack of ability to accurately predict the future. But chance is not a meaningful concept when it is seen in light of God's infinite knowledge and, more importantly, in light of God's sovereign decree and providence. Nothing ever truly happens by chance in a universe that is governed by the Almighty God. A stray arrow striking between the armor of the king may seem like incredibly bad luck to many people, but not to the believer who knows that God is in control and that he has already determined that Ahab should be killed in battle. Well, what a great comfort it is to us as believers to know that we have a Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, who is still in charge of this universe and who is working everything for the good of his people. What a great comfort that is. Nothing happens randomly or by chance in this sovereignly governed world. But thirdly, we must have the right response to the infallible and the inerrant word of God. We must have the right response to the infallible word of God. See, Ahab tried to circumvent. He tried to get around the word of God, but all in vain. He thought he could take precautions against and somehow outsmart, if you like, the word of God. But how foolish he was. Instead of trying to get around and circumvent the word of God, let us rather submit to it. Let us rather obey the word wholeheartedly. Let's not despise or neglect or even oppose the word as Ahab did and was destroyed. But finally, let's remember to pray for all the ministers of the gospel that they may have the same resolve as Micaiah when the prophet was pressurized by 400 prophets. It must have been tremendous pressure, and the king himself was looking at him, expecting a good word from him, and yet he would not yield to the pressure. But he said, "As the Lord liveth," he takes an oath in the name of God, that what the Lord says to him, that only will he speak. And so no amount of disguise can hide us from God. Nothing happens randomly in this world. Let's have the right response to the infallible, the inerrant word of God. Let us pray for the ministers of God that they may preach faithfully. Amen. Let us close by singing